Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
We've been covering our series on But God and looking how God protects us in times of seclusion. And this morning I have the privilege of talking around one of the greatest kings that we see in the Old Testament. King David. He was Israel's second king. Just maybe a bit of context around what happened and how things went is Israel had asked for a king. King Saul came. Well, God chose Saul to be king, but Saul had a few heart issues that he couldn't get over, couldn't sort out. And so David was then appointed king. We see his anointing in 1 Samuel chapter 16, where God sends Samuel to the house of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, to anoint him as king. And if you go back to the original words that was used to describe David, he was the youngest of seven brothers. And based on the words, he was called an adolescent, which would make us kind of the guys who are experts would say that he was probably in the region of about 10 to 15 years old. So he was a young boy. He literally was a boy. Shepherd boy out in the herds looking after the sheep. Quite a lot happened between the time that he was anointed king, and then when he actually began to reign. He began to reign at about 30. So there's somewhere between probably 10 or 15, or probably 15 years odd at best between the time he was anointed and the time that he became king. And some of the things that happened is he gets anointed as king. He then goes in and fights. Most people will know the story of David and Goliath. He goes and fights Goliath. And it's also interesting on that. He goes as the youngest of seven brothers. So, and Jesse, his father, sends him to the army to go and look after his brothers, to take some food to his brothers who are at the battle. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 13, men of 20 years or older were allowed to fight. So that would put David at this point younger than 20. But also he's the youngest of seven brothers. So he had three brothers older than him, also not fighting. So he's probably still only about 17, 16 years old when he killed Goliath, which is quite young. But he kills Goliath. He also then ends up in Saul's palace playing musically for Saul because Saul has a disturbing spirit that keeps kind of tormenting him, and David would come and sit and play his harp and sing, and that spirit would leave. So he's already had some introduction to Saul at this point. And I think a turning point in the relationship between David and Saul was they're at battle and they're on their way back in. And back into the city, and the people are shouting and saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And this was a turning point, I think, for Saul, where he now started to despise David. He looked at David, and this was something that he really wasn't happy with. And so he started to look for opportunity to kill him. At one stage, he even picked up a spear while David was playing for him and threw a spear at David, trying to kill him, trying to dig into the wall so he could kill him. David then starts to flee, and there's a relationship between David and Jonathan, who's Saul's son, that probably didn't make the situation any easier. Jonathan at one stage even said to David, you will sit on my father's throne. Jonathan knew that he wasn't going to be king. He knew David was going to have that honor. So David starts to flee, and it's in this period that we're going to look at David. So this, if you go on, we're not going to look at all the scripture here, but 1 Samuel 18 to 31, it speaks around this kind of period of David's life where David is fleeing from Saul. I went and looked at some of the Psalms that David wrote over this period and some of the Psalms that he penned down and he sang, praising God or crying out to God, and how he presented those to God over this period of time. And I'm kind of going to hone in on one of them, Psalm 34. So if you want to turn there, and we'll read it through section by section. But All the Psalms that I refer to, because I'm going to refer to a few, are all what David wrote during this period of his life. They were all written during this time. And the specific Psalm, Psalm 34, was written in 1 Samuel chapter 21, where David goes before the king of Gath. And he actually acts a bit mad because the king is a bit nervous of David. Well, I'll touch on that a bit later. But that's the specific context of this psalm. And I'm going to look at 7 lessons that David learned through using this psalm as a base, and I'll refer to one or two other psalms. So 7 lessons that David learned in his time of seclusion, running after Paul, or chasing, running away from Paul, from Saul, not Paul. So the first lesson he learned is to praise. And if you read the first 3 verses of Psalm chapter 34, it says this, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. If you go read Psalm 56, verses 12 and 13, it speaks about the same thing. Also, at this time, as I said, just David's speaking about how he praises God, how he wants to praise God. David was by nature a worshiper. But there is something different about our worship when we choose to worship in the face of adversity, in the face of difficulty, in the face of uncertainty. We are different in our approach to God when we say, I see the difficulty, I see the seclusion, I see the place I find myself, but I still choose to worship you, God. There is a different heart behind that. And David learned that heart during this time. Said he was always a worshiper, but there was a difference here. He learned to look at the one he was worshiping, and the situation, when compared to the one he worshiped, the situation became a whole lot smaller and God became a whole lot bigger. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. We often stop there. But the rest of that verse says, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. We are a chosen generation if we've accepted Christ. We are that. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, his own people. But it's for a purpose. And Peter tells us that purpose is to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. In Acts chapter 2, we see when the Holy Spirit came, the same thing. Or a similar thing, that the Holy Spirit came, and it says there of the people in Jerusalem that they heard the disciples speaking in their own tongues. And the words they heard was words magnifying God, speaking of the wonders of God. The Holy Spirit came, and the outworking was that they praised God. David's first lesson he learned was to praise. The second one he learned was to fear God. If you go to Psalm 34 again, jump down to verse 9. It says, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Again, Psalm 128 verses 1 also speaks about the fact that we should fear God, or how David had learned that. The interesting thing about fearing God is it's not a fear where we're quaking in our boots, where we're shivering, and it's like this fear that leaves us at a place where we cannot move. If you think about someone who has a fear of heights, we spoke about this in our home group a little while back. When you have a fear of heights, if you stand there at the edge of this precipice, you can't move, you're frozen. That's not what the fear of God does. Fear of God is a reverent awe of him, understanding who he is. But what it does bring is freedom. It doesn't bring a thing of drawing us back, drawing us into a place where we cannot move, but it brings us into freedom. We need to fear God, have a reverent awe of him. Matthew 10 verses 28 says, do not fear those who could kill the body, but not kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body. That whole portion is speaking about fearing God. How do we fear him? What does it mean to fear him? The fear of God is because we understand that in his very hands is life and death. If God was to just stop thinking about us for just a moment, our lives would finish. It would be the end of us, just if he had to stop thinking about us. And it's the understanding of that that helps us to fear God. Fear, not fear saying that he's going to do that because he loves us too much. But a fear of understanding the power that sits within God, the power that he has. We need to stand in reverent awe before God. And David learned that during this time, looking at the situations, looking at what was happening. He learned what it meant to fear God, to stand in reverent awe before him. And as we learn to fear God, the next point or the next lesson David learned becomes a reality for us. And that is the third point, that David learned that God was his source. If you read Psalm 34, verses 8 to 10, it says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." Psalm 63, verses 1 and 2 also speaks about God being David's source. We need to understand that God is a provider in every situation. It's interesting, he speaks about two things there. One is fear, and that those who fear the Lord and those who seek him, God provides for. We've already spoken about fear here. He learned it's a thing of seeking out God. And as we seek God, he naturally becomes our source. He naturally becomes the one who we rely on. Philippians 4, verses 19 reminds us that God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. Paul is writing this in response to the church in Philippi who gave out of generosity. They were generous towards Paul and towards the ministry. And we see the same heart in David. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, David is running for his life. He's running from Saul for his life, but he takes the time to stop and to save a city. Him and his men with him. He saves a city in the time. He could have just kept running, saying, "These guys are hot on my heels. I'm going to keep going. I don't want to sit here." But he didn't. He took the time to save a city. You see, when we are generous with what we have, God often supplies our needs. And David learned to that generosity. And sometimes we cannot learn to be fully reliant on God. We cannot learn that God is our source completely in a time of plenty. It just doesn't happen. When we have plenty time, plenty finances, plenty friends, plenty headspace, plenty family, the reality is we don't learn that God's our source. It's only when we have a lack that we can fully, truly understand that God is our source. In our times of seclusion, whatever that seclusion is, whatever that looks like, we need to make the most of that opportunity to learn that God is our source. The fourth lesson that David learned is David learned to cry out to God. Psalm chapter 34, again, verses 17 and 18. "The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles." David really learned this lesson of crying out a lot. If you go to Psalm 130, Psalm 141, Psalm 142, all speak of David. David speaks of saying, "I cried out to the Lord." I would love to say that crying out to God is a sign of strength. It is not. It is a sign of weakness, but it's a sign of maturity. Knowing that God is the one we need. Knowing that we cannot do it on our own. That's a mature decision. The world will have us understand that we must be able to do everything ourselves. That's the message when you go outside, when you walk out of a church door, or when you look away from your Bible and look away from Jesus. That's what everyone else is saying. Do it yourself. You can manage. Actually, maturity says, "God, I understand, I need you." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 19. It says, "My grace is sufficient for you." So God's grace is sufficient for us. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Paul goes on to say, "Therefore, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He would rather boast in his weaknesses, in his infirmities. You see, David was a shepherd boy, as I said earlier. He's probably not the first choice for a king. A man stuck out in the sheep in the fields. But you see, a shepherd boy submitted to God, understanding his own weaknesses, in the hands of an all-powerful God, is the recipe for a really good king, which we see the outworking of that. Submitted to God, understanding his weaknesses. See, David was honest with God. He said he would cry out to God saying, Lord, this situation, I don't understand. I don't like it. Why have you put me here? He would cry out to God for that. But he would always come back to the point of knowing the lessons he learned earlier, that God is his source and that he would fear God. You see, when those three things are combined, we become solid in terms of our understanding of God and our ability to trust God. And we trust God for the next 2 points. Point five, David trusted God to fight for him. Psalm 34, verse 17. We've read it already, but I'll read it again. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. Psalm 59, Psalm 34, verse 4. Psalm 35, 1 to 3 speaks about David trusting God to fight on his behalf. He allowed God to have the battle. We see this through his life. He had two opportunities where he could have killed Saul, but he chose not to. He said, that's God's anointed. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. God, you fight the battles. You fight this battle. He would seek God out for which battles to fight. But the amazing thing is when we allow God to fight the battles, firstly, the correct battle is always fought. We often get distracted with the battles that don't matter. We get distracted with what is happening around us, but it's not the real battle. See, even Jesus on the cross, on the way to the cross, he understood what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, where it says, the battle is not against flesh and blood. Jesus looked and knew that the battle was not against the flesh and blood, the people standing in front of him, but the battle was in heavenly realms. And Jesus could have stood up. He could have got away, could have walked away from it, but the battle wouldn't have been won. You see, he chose the right battle. When we leave it in God's hands, God will fight the right battle. And when God's fighting the right battle on our behalf, the victory is always won. God will always win the victory because God doesn't lose. See, the same thing when Absalom tried to steal the kingdom from God. From David. Later on in David's reign, Absalom was King David's son, and he tried to coerce the people to come with him, and he succeeded to a large extent. And if you look at David's response, it's the most humbling response that he has. And it leads me to point number six, or the sixth thing that David learned. David learned to trust God's plans. You see, David's response to Absalom, while he didn't use these exact words, what he was getting at is David was implying, I'm okay if God is done with me. I'm okay if God's work in my life or what God wants me to do, if he's finished with that. Because he trusted God's plans. He learned to trust God's plans. Psalm 34 verse 19 says, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. You see, David understood that God's plans may have involved him walking through some troubles, but God would deliver them from them. Because he didn't trust in what he perceived. He trusted in the faithfulness and trustworthiness of God, which he learned over this time. We cannot relax or rest back on the fact that things will look pretty and nice and easy for us, because that's not the gospel we read about. James 1 verses 2 to 4 says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds. We've heard it before. When you face trials, the trials will come. But Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2. He says, if we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. You know what? God is faithful. And he's faithful in the fact that he always has a plan. We need to learn to trust that plan. And part of it might be, well, what is that plan? If we turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, Paul gives us some sort of inkling of something of the plan that God has, or an aspect of this plan. And he says in verse 3 to 5, Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Trial brings with it a developing of our perseverance and our character, which leads to hope. And we, when we trust God's plans, we allow him to develop hope in our hearts. And that's one of the plans that God always has, in spite of difficulty. That's always the plan that one, that, or part of the plan that God always has. And the final lesson that I want to speak about that David learned, the seventh lesson, is he learned to trust God for salvation. He learned to trust that God would save him. Psalm 34, verse 22. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Psalm 35, 17 to 18. Psalm 52. Psalm 54, 1 to 3. Psalm 56, 3 to 4, and 10 and 11. Speak about the same thing. God is the one who saved David. And David knew that. He learned this lesson. John writes in Revelation, he says, salvation belongs to our God. See, long before David wrote the word, long before Paul wrote the words in Ephesians 2, verse 8, where he says, we are saved by grace through faith, David had to learn this lesson. He had to leave the battle in God's hands, knowing at times that he could have taken Saul's life. Twice he could have taken Saul's life, as I said earlier. But he had to leave the battle in God's hands, knowing that God would bring the salvation. He didn't take it into his own hands. Can we turn to Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, speaking about the same point. Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4 says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. We cannot move on from this moment without taking an opportunity to say, well, if we trust in God for salvation, have you put your trust in God for salvation? You see, you look through the Bible, you look at the expectation of righteousness before God, a God who can only allow righteousness and holiness into his sight. None of us cut the mark. None of us reach that. It is only in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith in that, that salvation comes. It's really easy. Romans 10 verses 19 says it, puts it so simply. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you listen to this message and you haven't heard the name of Jesus, or you have heard and you've never responded, may I encourage you, if God's stirring at your heart, that you need him, because we all need him. It's what David learned earlier, his source. We need him for salvation. If you've never accepted that, put your faith in him today. Confess with your mouth that he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. It's that simple. Confess and believe. In closing, I would just like to point out one important thing that happened with David over this time. 1 Samuel chapter 22. The first portion of that chapter, David gathers, men gather to David. 400 men gather to David. And the Bible says that they were indebted, they were in distress, they were discontented men who gathered to David. You see, David was in a time of seclusion. He was in a time where he was limited to what he could do. But you know what? He didn't let that stop God from using him. He took these men and he made a difference with these men. Just because we find ourselves in times of seclusion, in desert times, in times of difficulty, in times where we can't have the full freedom we want, doesn't mean that God's not using us. Don't fall into that trap of thinking that. It's that scripture I said earlier that Paul wrote. In our weakness, his strength is perfected. Let's allow him to come and perfect his strength in our weakness. Let's be weak before him. So the seven lessons that David learned. He learned to worship. He learned that God was his source. He learned to fear the Lord. He learned to cry out to him. He learned to trust God to fight for him. He learned to trust God's plans. And he learned to trust God for salvation. Learning these lessons in a time of seclusion allows us to be equipped for the calling that God has for us. See, David was an unlikely but extraordinary king. One we probably wouldn't have chosen. That was his call. I don't know what yours is. I don't know what God is saying to you, what God is preparing you for. But if you're finding yourself in a time of seclusion, what I do know is that God is preparing you. Learn the lessons now. You see, with trial comes refining. And with refining comes the ability to walk into the purposes of God.
What a message. Thank you, Mabru, for being faithful in what God had revealed to you and delivering it to us in such a succinct, clear way. I'm praying that in this week, we will find more revelation, almost individual revelation about those points in David's life so that we can grow closer to him, perhaps more comfortable in his presence. If there's anything from there that you feel, yeah, that resonates with me, I want to say, ask Holy Spirit for more revelation on it. If there's something in that you really felt convicted about, perhaps you want to phone a friend. Phone us. Phone a home group leader. Maybe you just want to WhatsApp us on the WhatsApp line and say, I'm really struggling with this. Can somebody pray with me or stand with me? Maybe you just want prayer in general. That's also okay. WhatsApp us. Drop us a line. Do not stay isolated in this time. The God of all comfort will be with you and guide you. Cheers.
Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.